Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and open them back up to 2 Peter chapter 1. We have been considering the cultivation of Christian character in the last few Sunday evenings from 2 Peter chapter 1. Last week, we mused on the seven character qualities that the Apostle Peter lists in verses 5 through 7. And you can go back over the verses just to remind yourselves, but remember that it's the foundation is faith, right? So he's speaking to believers. Faith is in place. And then he says, add to your faith all of these seven things. He puts them in order, and I think an increasing order of importance and greater blessing, but it begins with faith. In a progression of steadily more important qualities to add, it arrives at the pinnacle of Christian character traits, with charity holding the top spot. And that, of course, is the Greek word agape. This is the most significant quality, the goal to shoot for in our spiritual lives, and the sanctification of our very being is to be that focus, that goal oriented onto love. Jesus says, they will all know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another, right? So agape love is the great goal, and all of the things along the way are kind of stepping stones to get to that pinnacle. And now Peter gives further explanation of these seven character traits in verses 8 through 11, which is what we want to concentrate on tonight. He writes about the importance of these character qualities being in us and the consequent problems if they are not, or at least not used in our lives. And then he gives a final exhortation and a blessing in verses 10 and 11. So let's take a look at what Peter has to say here. Number one, the blessings of addition. The blessings of addition. So in verses 5 through 7, he has been talking about adding to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance, and so on, all the way down to verse 7, to godliness. We're to add brotherly kindness, which is Philadelphia, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And then he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in verse 8, he's giving the blessings of addition. We work on those seven things added to our faith and the development of our Christian character. There is blessings that come as a result of that. We learn here in this verse that in the development of Christian character, there is no standing still. Right? You just can't say, well, you reach a certain level and you say, I'm done. I've got that far. I don't have to do anything more. You know, I've reached whatever plateau that might be. But in actual fact, there is no standing still. There is no, in this life, completion of those steps. We need to keep progressing, adding to them, and so on. And the only time that it'll be completed is when we either die and go to glory, go to heaven, or Jesus comes again to take us home to be with himself. Then we will find the perfection of our character. One will either be advancing or declining in the development of these things. There is no status quo. You can't say, I've arrived, and I don't have anything more to do. There's always something more. And of course, we don't want to become stagnant in this character building, but steadily progressive in character, and all of that to the glory of God in obedience to his word. So, Peter says, for if these things be in you, what things is he talking about? Well, he's referring back to the seven Christian character qualities that he's listed in verses 5 to 7. Those are the things he's talking about here. And he says, if these things be in you and abound, they will produce some amazing things in your life. As we said last time, these seven character traits will certainly exist in us as believers in Christ, but they may be at different stages or levels in our lives, depending on who we are, our character, our nature, and how well we are working at some of these things. A reminder in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So they're here, but in us as believers in Christ, but they may be different levels along the way, depending, again, on how involved we are in the progression and the addition of those things in our lives. Some levels may be stronger and more prominent than others, but all of them will be there to some degree or another if we are a Christian. But when these things abound, that is to exist in abundance or to make increase, in other words, we are working on them to make them increase or be improved in our lives. If they are abounding in us, then Peter says there is a blessing that comes from that, right? So God obviously brings reward for every effort that we make spiritually in our lives to become more and more like Christ. And so if we work hard at making these things abound in our lives, then there is a blessing. What is the blessing? Well, Peter says in the rest of that verse, they make you, those things, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word barren has the idea of being lazy, shunning the labor which one ought to perform. It has the idea of being useless, idle, and inactive. That may happen to us from time to time as Christians. We just get tired sometimes, and you just want to say, you know, I want to rest and lay down. And that's okay for once in a while, but if that becomes a habit, then that's a problem. So we don't want to be barren in making these things productive in our lives. We don't want to be lazy. We don't want to be useless, feel useless, because we're not doing anything with these qualities. So Peter says, if these things are in you and abound, they will make you that ye shall neither be barren, you won't just be useless or idle, you'll be at work. If they're to abound in us, that means we're working at them, right? And he says, you won't be barren and you won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfruitful is not yielding what it ought to yield, right? So if you're out in the orchard looking for apples on the tree, you know, you go to the right tree, you find the apple that you want. But if a tree's not yielding that fruit, well, then it's not really good for anything. If there's no produce, if there's no fruit, then basically it becomes useless, not yielding what it ought to yield. And Peter says, if you're working hard at these seven things in your life and seeing them abound in you, you won't be unfruitful. Right? In other words, the opposite way, there will be fruit that will come to your life, and you can see that progress and the things that are being built into your life. So, if we're putting our best effort into adding these seven character qualities into our lives, we can be sure that we will not be useless to the Lord. We will not appear to be lazy or unfruitful, but our lives will reflect the things that God's working in us as we make these things abound in our lives. All of those seven added to our faith. And so, what is the area of life that Peter is talking about? End of verse 8, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be neither barren nor unfruitful if those things are abounding in us. We will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like that Peter uses his full name here, right? Lord Jesus Christ, the full thing, reflecting not only his perfect humanity in his name Jesus, but his perfect deity in his name Christ, and Lord, he is master for us in our lives. The word knowledge here, the basic Greek word is gnosis, but this is an intensive form of gnosis, meaning, giving the meaning then, of precise and correct knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. It's used in the New Testament, this term, of the knowledge of things ethical and divine. It is not simply a head knowledge, but a knowledge that is experiential, a true knowledge of Christ in heart, soul, and mind. We will have a true understanding of who our Savior is. Have you ever checked out the internet online and see what people think about who the Lord Jesus Christ is? My goodness, there is millions of hits and almost as many different ideas about who Christ is, you know. But we stick to the scriptures here because this is where God reveals not only who he is, but who his son is, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so if we are going to grow and be fruitful in the knowledge of Christ and our experience of him, our relationship with him, it means that we're going to be into his word on a regular basis as well. And so we are to work hard in adding these things into our lives, and as we do, we will find a growth and a fullness developing in us as it relates to knowing the Lord Jesus, knowing about him for sure, but also knowing him in personal relationship. And don't we want to know Christ as much as we can? I think all of us do. I mean, you can't be a believer in Jesus Christ without having any desire to know him more or to know him better. I want to know him better in my life. And the more we know of him, the greater will be our wonder when we actually see him face to face. Right? We read about him in his word. And as Peter had said before, whom having not seen, you love. And we do love the Lord. And how much more wonderful that's going to be when we can see him face to face. The more we know of him, the greater will be our wonder when we see him face to face. To be in his holy presence is going to be something beyond our abilities to imagine what it will be like. We only get a glimpse of his glory now. And we see his glory in his life, sinless life, his compassion, in his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ministry to his disciples and the apostles. We get a glimpse of his glory now in these days. But to grow in our knowledge of Christ now will only be glory when we see him in his presence one day. So, keep on adding. Keep on working those things into your life and my life as well. All right, so that's the first thing to note. Secondly, notice the bane of loss. The bane of loss in verse 9. Peter says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Remember, he's speaking to believers here. So the idea of lacking these things is basically one who is not concerned about improving in his life. And once again, that's almost irreconcilable with one who has truly trusted in Christ as Savior. But, you know, sometimes we just get tired. How many people have we ever met who say, well, you know, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, therefore I'm going to heaven, and I don't care about anything else? Well, they do care, but they won't admit it or acknowledge it or even work at it, but that's to their detriment. If one is unconcerned to make these additions in our lives, or one can't be bothered with developing them in this life, then he is, Peter says, blind and can't see afar off, and he is forgetful that his sins have been cleansed. Right? The end of verse 9, he was purged from his old sins. That's past tense. This is something completed in this person's life, but he just doesn't recognize or acknowledge that there's work to do in a spiritual life. Now, the idea of lack here, but he that lacketh these things, the idea of the word lack here is something that's at hand, to be by, to be present, but only in store, right? It's available. It means to be ready, but not activated. It's like some of the things that you might download on the internet. You may download them, but until you activate them, they really are just sitting there on your screen. They're not doing anything. And so the lack here, the idea of it, is not something that's missing. It's there, it's ready, it's at hand, but it needs to be activated. And if one is not concerned about activating, then there are some consequences. If you are not ready to implement the addition of these character traits, Peter says, you are blind. You are really blind. The word blind here means, this particular Greek word, is a blurred vision. Something like when you wake up first thing in the morning and your eyes are glazed over and you can't see clear, they're blurry. One lexicon I referred to said opaque and smoky. You know, you get that glaze over your eyes, something that's not clear. That's the idea of this word blind. It's just not clear, meaning you can't see straight to do anything, to work on any of these things in your life. If you don't have the desire, the things are there, they're at hand, you can make use of them, but if you don't, then it just shows you're blind. Your fuzzy vision doesn't help you at all. And not only that, Peter says, you can't see afar off, right? Not only blind, but cannot see afar off. That little phrase, cannot see afar off, guess what? Only one word in the Greek text, one word, and it means to see dimly or what is only near, right? This is short-sightedness. No long-range vision. There's no concern for addition or perhaps not knowing how to do the addition. Your eyesight's dim. You don't know where to go or how to get it going in your life. It's being satisfied with what only you can see that's just in front of you. Right? For some people, they think, well, I've gotten this far. Good for me. And, you know, that's where it ends. Can't see afar off, can't see what the great blessings and benefits are going to be for working hard at adding these things in your life. So remember, Peter's writing to believers in the Asia Minor area back in that day, and they were struggling with a lot of things, and perhaps some of these things was just, you know, persecution was just causing them to grow weak and you know, I can't be bothered. And Peter's really encouraging them. You need to do this. You need to add these things into your life. If you don't, then you're blind. You cannot see afar off. And not only that, but one forgets that he was purged, cleansed from his sins of old. And so we think, well, if one is only seeing what is right in front of you, if that is what you are concentrating on, then you will not only be short-sighted, but unmindful or forgetful of what has taken place in the past. If everything that you concentrate on is right here, right there, then you can't see afar off and you forget what has happened in the past. And Peter says, your sins have been cleansed. They've been purged. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, sins are taken away, washed away in the blood of Christ. I can't imagine how a believer can forget something like that. But if we're not mindful of adding these seven character traits, then I suppose it could be possible in some measure that the blindness has caused one to forget what God has already done in his life. That's a terrible fix to be in, don't you think? A believer saved by God's grace, his sins have been purged, and God gives him everything that he needs to build into his life, and yet he doesn't do it. They're at hand, but he doesn't make use of them. He can't see afar off. He's forgotten what God has done in his life in the past. There's no progress, at least not much. I have a book on my shelf that's entitled Three Steps Forward and Two Steps Back. Kind of the direction of most Christians' lives. We wish that from the moment of salvation, we would have a straight line up to perfection, just like the sketch on the screen there earlier. But it doesn't usually happen that way. It's usually a thing like that. But with three steps forward, two steps back, at least you've made one step progress, right? And we're all different. We all grow at different rates. Some things are easier for us maybe to work on and to see develop in our lives than perhaps others. And maybe what others are really good at in developing in their lives, we will struggle a little bit. But it's a terrible fix when there's no progress in life, no improvement of character. And it would seem that this one who is not improving doesn't really get it, doesn't understand that he can grow, that he can add these things into his life and improve his character that might be pleasing to the Lord. So that's a bane of loss. Therefore, we must not be unmindful of the riches that God has provided for us in our spiritual lives. He's given us everything we need to make a life of godliness. Don't be so concerned with the here and the now that you don't give thought to the future and to progress and what you can still yet attain. We want to grow, and we want to see these seven things, these character traits, in addition in our lives constantly. And that's why we need to keep those seven things in plain view. Keep them in front of our face so that we can see them and be confronted by them, that we might be mindful of them, to work on them, to add them into our lives, not to skip over them. Don't be blind to them. We need to work on them every day. That's why I suggested to you last week that you write them out on a piece of paper and stick it somewhere where you're going to see it every day so you can be reminded of those things to add into one's life. There's blessing. There's also a bane of loss here. Thirdly, notice the exhortation in verse 10. Verse 10, wherefore, so Peter's coming to a bit of a conclusion here. He's coming down to a command, an imperative. This is what you need to do. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never, what? Fall. Ye shall never fall. I forget the wording now, but there was a law, I think it's Paul's law, which states you can't fall off the floor. I'm sure there was a lot of thought that went into that particular philosophy. Do you know what Cole's law is? Thinly sliced cabbage. Anyways, I was just to lighten the load a little bit here. This verse 10 is difficult in many ways. It's been taken out of context and made meaning by many commentators and theologians that I don't think is what Peter had in mind here. But let's have a look at what he is addressing. His exhortation is to believers in Christ, and he tells them, you need to give diligence. This is the same word that we found in verse 5, giving diligence, add to your faith, right? Same word. So he's talking here about giving diligence, which means endeavor, be earnest, make every effort, be prompt. And what is it that we are to give diligence to? To make your calling and your election sure. For me, as I've worked in the verse here, calling, it seems to me, relates back to verse 3. Verse 3, where Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to what? To glory and to virtue, to truth in our lives. That's the calling that we have as believers. Calling to glory and to virtue. That is what God wants for us in our lives and what he plans or purposes for us in our lives, that we might see this glory and virtue in our lives. That's the calling that we have. So our calling is to be diligent to add to our faith these seven things, which will then ultimately bring glory and virtue into our lives. The word election is obviously a very hot topic these days. Most of the commentators that I referred to state that election is, and I'm just paraphrasing here, election is God choosing from before the foundation of the world who is to be saved and who is not to be saved. That's a typical definition of election in some circles. And I don't believe the Bible teaches anything like that. Right? We could look at John 3:16. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Election in the scriptures always seems to me to be about the manner of salvation, how that happens, not who gets saved, but how people get saved, and then the results of being saved, what God wants to accomplish. That's what he chooses for those who believe in him. For example, and I'm not getting into this deeply tonight, because we don't have time. But in Ephesians chapter 1, this is usually the go-to verse for a lot of them, a lot of Calvinists or people of this persuasion. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Period. Right? No. I'm reading a book by John MacArthur on the simple Christianity. And so he's in one section, he's talking about salvation and who it is. And he quotes this verse, but he stops at the end of the world. There's no period after world. What did I say? Oh, Ephesians 1 and verse 4, sorry. So according as he hath chosen us in him, that's believers, that's to whom he is writing, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we ask the question, what really has God chosen? Has he chosen from before the foundation of the world individuals who are going to be saved? Or has he chosen that those who are in Christ, those who are saved, he has chosen from before the foundation of the world that they should be holy and without blame before him in love? And the choice that God makes seems to be the manner in which it happens and the effects of our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Scripture. So we got to be careful we replace our punctuation here. It's not that we are chosen by God before the foundation of the world, but that we who are in Christ, God has chosen that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, you look back in history, God has chosen a few people, right? He chose Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and out of the pagan peoples in Ur. But why did God choose Abraham? He chose Abraham to be the father of many nations, who would be a blessing to the world, who would be able to communicate the revelation of God, Jehovah God, who he is and what he's like to all the nations in the world. That's what God chose Abraham to be that blessing to the rest of the world. God did not choose Abraham's salvation. Abraham believed God, and that was counted for his righteousness. Abraham was saved by believing what God had told him, by faith, just like every other one of us. We are saved by faith. But God chose Abraham for him to be the blessing and the communicator of who Jehovah God is to the world. Another example, Jesus chose 12 men out of all of the disciples that were following him in that day. He chose 12. He called them apostles so that they could be with him and that he could send them out with God's word and ministry to the lost tribes of the lost people in Israel. God did not choose them for salvation before the ends of the world. Christ chose them for a purpose, a ministry purpose. Those apostles still were saved the same way all of us are. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, Savior of the world, and their Savior from sin. But Christ's choosing of them was for ministry purposes. Now, the apostles, we're told in Ephesians 2:20, are the part of the foundation of the church, right? The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. So when anyone believes what the apostles have taught, the apostles being the true representative, the authoritative representatives of Jesus Christ, when anyone believes what the apostles preached and taught, we have it here in our Bibles, the New Testament, and that person trusts Christ as their Savior, as the apostles taught, I believe we become part of the elect at that point. As God chose the apostles, we believe what they've said, we trust in Christ, we become part of the elect, part of Christ, accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1 verse 6, and part of the body of the Lord Jesus. So, to me, the election that Peter is talking about in verse 10 is the same thing that he wrote about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Elect in the sense that God had chosen Peter's readers to suffer persecution and trials and troubles, and yet in such circumstances the Lord is with them. His grace and his mercy provides what is needed to endure. God has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That is what he has elected for us. And Peter says, by adding these things, these seven traits into our lives, we will make our calling and our election sure. Right? And so we work hard at those seven things. And the benefit of that is that our election and the calling that God has placed upon our lives will be made sure, stable, fast, firm, and we can carry on. And if we do this, Peter says, lastly, ye shall never fall. That is, stumble, trip, or fall, or go backwards. Rather, we will grow and progress in our spiritual lives, he tells us. So, give diligence to make your calling and election sure by adding to your faith all of these seven things that will be the great benefit for you in your life. And lastly, the blessing in verse 11. Peter says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Again, the full name of the Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is important stuff, and it relates exactly to the name of the Lord Jesus, the full complement of his name. Here we see the blessing in verse 11. The blessing of endeavoring and working at the addition will provide an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of Christ. Enduring and working will provide an entrance into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of Christ. Personally, I don't believe that kingdom has come yet. It's not here yet. The kingdom will come when? When the Lord Jesus returns from heaven to set up his millennial kingdom on earth when he returns. When he sits on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. That will be the beginning of 1,000 years of Christ's rule on this earth. It will be a great day. And Peter says, if you're active and you're working hard at developing your spiritual life and character, Christian character, you will have an entrance, abundant entrance, in verse 11, into the everlasting kingdom. We'll have a place to live and to dwell and to serve the Lord in the kingdom that is coming. One day, and we believe it to be very near, that kingdom will be established here on the earth. And we can have a part to play within that. So, let's just keep on working in developing these seven traits in our lives as believers. There are blessings to be realized and warnings against slacking off. Ultimately, we will have an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let us work on addition. If you work on addition, you will never have to worry about subtraction in your life. So we'll move in a positive direction here and trust the Lord to help us to be all that he wants us to be. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Trust that we have understood it properly here this evening and that we are encouraged to continue to work on the addition of the seven wonderful character qualities into our very lives, built on our faith and trust in you. And I pray that you would help us always to see the blessing, not be short-sighted or fuzzy-eyed, but that we might see the long-range blessings and benefits of doing these things. So that we might have a place, a real good place that we can, and part that we can play within the kingdom when you come to set that up here on this earth once again. Help us always to keep that end view in our sights and to see the goal clearly in our mind's eye, and give us ever the not only the ability but the energy, the desire to see these things grow and develop in our lives, to the glory of your name and to the the growth that we can have in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. Bless your word to our hearts tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.